to offer ourselves in worship as we pray. O God of relationship, we cannot ignore the brokenness of our lives, of our world, of your church. We declare ourselves fine with how things are and long for the encouragement of your presence as we long to see the transformation of new creation taking place in the communities of our world. And we pray for human relationships, for spouses, partners, parents, and children, working encounters and friendships. We give thanks where sharing life with others is supportive and allows the other to thrive. Remember those whose lives are fraught, frantic, and abusive, where those of any gender feel their worth questioned by cruel words and threatening hands. May they be led to the support that keeps them safe. We pray for the relationships of our world in testing times of war and conflict. Communities are tested as those who have been displaced seek new homes and places to shelter. We give thanks for those many communities across the world who've offered refuge to the outsider, offering hospitality that allows stories to blend and develop new ways to live in harmony with one another. How we long for the discordant voices of our world to pause and listen to the songs of others. In what they hear, may politicians and tyrants be offered wisdom that seeks the best for all people and not power for themselves. And we pray for Christ's church in all its vibrant color and celebrate the many ways in which the story of Jesus is revealed. Help us to value one another and to cherish our diversity. In these days when churches unite and close, may the Spirit's comfort be a balm to the pain of life, and the Spirit's inventiveness inspire us in sharing and shaping stories within our new communities. O God of relationship, still our hearts as we patiently wait for the Holy Spirit to lead us in our sharing of Christ's story. This we pray in his name. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke's gospel. We'll hear chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. Hear the word of God. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we can continue today where we left off last Sunday with a little less snow. Listening to Jesus' sermon on the plain, and we heard last Sunday of his upside-down world perspective as he described the characteristics and the posture and the attitudes of being that are held in the children of the kingdom, and contrasting them with those in the world. Jesus identified the potential blessings and woes that impact the spaces between us. The blessed, he claimed, are poor, hungry, weeping, and reviled. He said that the kingdom is theirs. They will be filled. They will laugh and leap for joy because of their allegiance to him. And he warned, woe to the rich, the fully sated, and the laughing popular ones, for they will find themselves to be sadly deficient. Now, if that wasn't enough to get your head and your heart around, Jesus pushes the bounds even further for those ready to venture beyond and says, but I say to you that listen. No doubt he was cognizant that many had probably already tuned him out, right? Flabbergasted at his blessings and woe perspective. Yes, for those who want to know the breadth and depth of that kind of life, he was calling them to, he continues, to try this on for size. Now, earlier in my conversation with the children, I referenced the kinds of ways our culture chooses to celebrate and express love towards those we consider to be our Valentines or our potential Valentines. And by now, the flowers have wilted and are resting in the composter. The chocolates are gone and the boxes they came in have joined the schmaltzy cards in the recycling bin. See, Hallmark and Laura Secord and FTD, they convinced us that love comes with a price. If you want to tell your spouse or your parent or your friend and even your teacher that they are indeed special, then sweet-smelling and sweet-tasting is the way to go, right? And Jesus says to us today that the love he calls us to know and experience and share is much more costly and a whole lot tougher. I find it interesting that Valentine rituals have not always been so sweet-smelling or sweet-tasting. Alice Morris Earle, writing in colonial days in old New York in 1896, describes a curious Valentine's Day observance among early Dutch settlers called Vrouwendag, or Woman's Day. And she wrote, "Every young girl sallied forth in the morning armed with a heavy cord with a knotted end. And she gave every young man whom she met several smart lashes with the knotted cord." Now, perhaps this was the beginning of love taps and were given with no intent of stinging. But Judge Egbert Benson wrote in 1816 that in New York, this custom dwindled to a similar Valentine observance by children when the girls chased the boys with many blows. And in one school, the boys asked for a Mannendag in which to repay the girls' lashes, the Men's Day. Right? In the 17th century, English author Sir Thomas Browne speculated that this custom commemorated the martyrdom of Saint Valentine, whom the Romans are believed to have persecuted around the year 270. Now, the pain and suffering and sometimes potential persecution is a Valentine's Day memory with which I can identify. The day, Valentine's Day, I remember I found as a boy to be enormously gut-wrenching, kind of like eating a plate of full of bad egg salad sandwiches while suffering from prickly heat. The lengths I'd go to give Leanne Stevens that extra special message, right, without the guys finding out. The risks I took. I knew that if they found out how enamored I was with strawberry blonde Leanne with the lime green jumpsuit, a girl, the enemy, I would no doubt face relentless persecution. I would have to traverse the schoolyard under the disparaging and mocking sound of my fickle friends. I can hear their taunts to this day. Alan and Leanne sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, right, first comes, remember? But then comes Alan with his phone, the baby carriage, remember? Horrible. Oh, yeah, it was tough as an 8-year-old, but it was, but a cakewalk compared to the kind of love the gospel demands of me. So today, let's forget the well-worn phrase, "Be my Valentine," and explore the well-worn phrase, "Love your enemies." This love is tough, and tougher than the tough love we may be used to thinking about when we have to ground our kids or the difficult choices we have to make when responding to others we are fond of. The distance people go to express love in general, it is a cakewalk compared to the kind of love the gospel demands of us. We can regularly observe selfless expressions of care and concern and love for the people in our circles. in our family circles, in our friends, and even the offerings to total strangers. But how rare it is to find the breadth of love Jesus challenges us to demonstrate in our gospel lesson. Jesus says, remember, but I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. And some may respond with, he's got to be kidding. And you may even be angry at Jesus' words. So remember, this is a process. And you are certainly in no possession at the moment or ready in any way to forgive a person or persons who have betrayed you, abused you, and robbed you of life. Anger is sometimes a necessary beginning. Anger is absolutely necessary, for instance, to the victim of abuse, who at first refuses to forgive, because it enables the person to remain steadfast and set on a path of getting out of the abusive relationship. But know too, and this is a cautionary note, that while anger powers you to do what you need to do, anger can also reinforce the power that someone has over you. Because anger can be proactive or reactive. Earlier we prayed together, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is tough stuff. It's tough love. Forgiveness is not about saying, oh, it really wasn't that bad. Or, you know, don't worry about it. Forgiveness is not about soft and passive submission to violence, but rather how we can resist the evil that is created by an endless cycle of revenge. See, when Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not saying we have to like them. Remember, agape love is an act of the will. We decide to love, even when we don't feel like it. We decide to love. We seek the love for others that God has for us. And God, in his measureless and unconditional love, certainly cannot like everything he sees. It no doubt disappoints and even angers God. Yet while we were yet sinners, says the scriptures, Christ died for us. Now, this kind of love, albeit looks powerless on the surface, is one of the most powerful forces in all creation. It can create the possibility for forgiveness and reconciliation, even in the most terrible of circumstances. It's a process and movement that I sometimes see being played out on the news in our own city, in front of the London courthouse. I'm inspired when I see Nick Paparella out interviewing folks who have emerged from the trials and victims and perpetrators. It's a place where folks go, they go to seek justice and receive what they deserve. And some move further and find mercy, not getting all that they deserve. And I'm both flummoxed and awestruck when I witness grace, when victims give what isn't deserved, forgiveness, a gift for all to share. The life-affirming, life-giving, redemptive possibility in this breadth of love that it brings is a process. First comes justice, then comes mercy, then comes grace, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I know that that kind of love does not come naturally to me. I need God's love working in and through me. It's a love that I can't conjure up on my own. Love my enemies, doing good to those who hate me, blessing those who curse me, praying for those who abuse me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? This is a story that I've shared before, but it bears repeating. In Mennonite circles, the story is often told of a woman whose daughter was abducted, raped, and murdered. And this mother has been able to speak about her feelings and about forgiveness. They never found the person who committed the crime. And the mother talks about her fantasies of finding the criminal, of shooting him, of seeing his blood, of crying out her rage. But then she also talks about letting go of her anger and the power that the criminal has over her life. She talks of forgiving him. But it doesn't happen just once. The mother says that every year on the anniversary of her daughter's death, she goes through the process all over again. Now there's your 70 times 7 forgiveness. Friends, it's clear that forgiveness is not a simple act. It's a process. It's a way of living. It's an attitude. It's a gift of grace. And recognizing the scope and breadth of this love and knowing how incapable we are of reaching Christ's lofty call, we would do well to seek God's help in moving toward it. Let us pray. God, loving is hard. Thank you for not letting anything stop you from loving us. Thank you for your costly love in Jesus. With your Spirit's help, make us ever more loving toward those who are hard to love. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The hymn is 398.